Executor of the Scroll, segment number 9, Revelation 5, verses 6 through 10. The Bible reveals that God has a special earthly people, which are known as the Jews. The Jewish nation began with Abraham as a tributary of the mainstream of humanity. The nation of Israel was created by God to be the channel of divine revelation recorded in the Old Testament scriptures and to become the human line of the Savior. The nation of Israel is destined to rule the whole world from Jerusalem someday under the reign of its Messiah Savior, Jesus Christ. The nation of Israel as it exists today, however, exists in unbelief, in a status of rejecting its Messiah, Jesus Christ, and therefore it is under God's curse and under His discipline. The nation of Israel today is a nation which is under Satan's authority, just as well as all the other nations of the world are. However, the Bible also reveals that God has a special heavenly people known as the church. This select body of saints began on the day of Pentecost with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The church is totally separate from the nation of Israel, from Israel's divine program, and from its destiny in the world. The church saints are intimately related to Jesus Christ as His body. Christians are joined to Jesus Christ at the point of salvation by the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and so Christians are described as being in Christ. The church body is to be completed at the point of the rapture when we all meet the Lord Jesus in the air, as described in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 and 17. Church saints then go to heaven, and there they become not only the body of Christ, but also His bride. Now, the body-bride relationship of the church to Jesus Christ makes Christians a part of the royalty which is possessed by Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so we have read in Revelation 5:10 that Jesus Christ has made Christians a spiritual kingdom and that they are to reign on this earth. This reign of the church of Christians will be realized when Jesus Christ rules the whole world during the millennium as King of the Jews. Christians thus have been constituted the royal family of God under the authority of Jesus Christ, the head of the royal family line. And we have been stressing this important fact, which has been proclaimed in John's vision in heaven, that Christians are aristocrats. Christians are nobility. Christians are royalty. They are a unique and distinct group in all of human history. Every other saved person and every other dispensation is a commoner compared to this age of the church. The royalty of the church is entered by faith in Jesus Christ as Savior and the joining to Him by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You do not have to seek for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, pray for it, or anything else. It is automatically received. It is not an experience. It is a position into which Christ places you through the baptism of the Holy Spirit places you into a position in Christ, and it is an act of God automatically performed. The position of nobility which the Christian possesses is furthermore irrevocable. You cannot abdicate your royal status, and you cannot be deposed from it. The Christian nobility of the church age requires training for life as God's aristocrats. We are not born into the royal family with the characteristics, quality, the bearing, and the poise of nobility. We have to learn to be aristocrats, or we just move along like the same grubby commoners we were before we entered the royal family. Bible doctrine knowledge in practice transforms our common status into that of royalty. Nothing, therefore, must interfere with the training in biblical truth of the individual believer as he seeks to fulfill his royal duty. Nothing must interfere with the learning of doctrinal principles so that that Christian may rise to the aristocracy into which he has been born through the new birth. Every day, the Christian seeks to develop the thinking and the lifestyle befitting a member of God's royal family, the church. If he knows what it's all about, that's what's on his mind every day, to move forward in developing his capacity to live up to his station in life. Now it is clear, therefore, that unsaved Jews and unsaved Gentiles are not in Christ, and so they're not part of church age nobility. They are commoners. That is what is true of the mass of humanity that surrounds those of us who are believers. However, commoners envy royalty, and they are antagonistic toward them because the royalty have this superior station in life. And you do have a superior station in life. You may not live according to that position. You may not live up to your station. You may still want to be a slob, but you do have a right to a superior station in life. Now, the commoners resent that. They resent a claim that you are uniquely related to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the King of the world, the King of the universe. They resent that because immediately that makes clear that there's a great distinction between you and them. This is why people resent the idea of being born again. This is why you get so much flack when you say, if you are not born again, you're not going to heaven. If you are not born again, God doesn't listen to you. Your prayers are meaningless. If you are not born again, you are not being prospered by God. Whatever prosperity you have, it comes from some other source. And so commoners do not take kindly toward royalty. They are envious and antagonistic. And remember, the word envy is not merely jealousy, which is a lower grade evil. Envy means they're out to destroy what you are as royalty. They're out to trip you up. They're out to strip you of everything that identifies you as a royal personage. Furthermore, commoners do not have the intellectual discernment of the royal mind which has been trained in the doctrines of Scripture. Consequently, commoners make poor decisions, and they are poor leaders. They constitute the ignorant intellectuals of our day. They may have a high IQ, and they may have an education, and they may have experience, but because they lack a divine viewpoint frame of reference, they are, in fact, incapable of using the information they have in a proper way, and so they are mere ignorant intellectuals. So what we have among commoners is the morally incompetent who are teaching and leading the morally blind. Also, commoners do not produce eternal good results within mankind. They are non-achievers spiritually, and they produce disaster socially. You want to remember that about commoners. Certain commoners hold positions of authority in our society of various kinds. Because that individual is a commoner, you must understand that he is incompetent automatically in the performance of his duty. Only a Christian can be a competent politician. Only a biblically positive volition Christian can be a competent politician. Only a competent biblical Christian can hold public office to the benefit of the society that he serves. And only a biblically oriented royal educator can be a competent teacher. And so on down the line, whatever area of life you deal with, unless you are a Christian, you cannot do the job and do it so that people are benefited in the long run. Instead, you do it in such a way that people are injured. People are not benefited. So the commoner is not able to produce eternal good results. Commoners are dominated by the arrogance of their old sin natures, which rebels against lines of divine authority over them. These are two characteristics that are outstanding among commoners. They are an arrogant lot, and they are anti-authoritarian. They don't like to follow the lines of authority. And it is interesting when people come and talk to me and they relate to me their various problems and the difficulties that they have in life, and very often I can trace what they're saying back to the fact that someplace along the line they resisted a line of authority, and that while they felt they were mistreated, they weren't handled, they weren't understood, they weren't dealt with properly, the truth of the matter is they insisted on having their own way, they were anti-authority, they were dismissing the fact that God puts us all under lines of authority as members of His royal family. It is the characteristic of commoners to be arrogant and to refuse to respect constituted authority. And every now and then, among the royal family of God, as historically among royalty, there are members of the royal family who don't like the lines of authority. They have someone who is in a position above them. They have a brother who is on the throne, and they're just second in line. And we have many cases historically where the second in line saw to it that the one who ruled, who was on the throne, was murdered so that they could move up and take his place. Rejecting a position of authority. It is sad when we see this among Christians. Commoners demonstrate their hatred of Christian royalty by the words that they use to describe that Christian royalty. Here's a few of them for your information so that you'll be aware of what these words mean. Commoners use these descriptions of Christian royalty. They talk about Christian royalty as right wing. Now, you know, that's a bad description. Right away, you have a bad image. If somebody says, you're a right winger, then that's a bad description. But I'd rather wing out their right than wrong, if you want to think about it that way. Or they'll call you Victorian. Now, that's a bad description, because Victorian means that you're sexually suppressed and that you're a kind of an evil person who doesn't know how to live the good life that Hugh Hefner discovered for all of us. Or you're called a fundamentalist. Oh, the public news media, that incestuous institution of our day, loves to roll this word over its tongue, fundamentalist. Nothing could be more discrediting than to be called a fundamentalist. Or you're described as being pro-life. Or you're called an absolutist. You think that certain things are always wrong and certain things are always right. Nothing could be worse than to be called an absolutist. Or you're described as being deeply religious. Or you're called a hawk because you are patriotic and you think that tyranny can never be appeased. It is a voracious animal that will always take another bite when you give it a chance. It will never be satisfied. Or you're called a conservative. That is a real blow. But the ultimate put-down is to be called a Berean. That is about the most despicable title to be called. And when you are called a Berean by our sweet Bible church friends hither and yon, one of those Berean types, you know, those who wouldn't walk in here on a bet, but who love to use our youth clubs and our academy and all the good things that our little congregation has, the spiritual gifts and the capacity, because it does minister to the body of Christ, not only locally, but in a wider sphere. We provide it. But they're little puny country club churches with all their money and their plush seats and their extensive finances can't produce. And so you are the despicable type, the Bereans. Really queer, really strange group. But the commoners also have words for themselves. And they are very carefully, again, structured to have emotional connotations and responses. They use the word sexually liberated. They call themselves pro-choice. They describe themselves as being pluralistic. Everybody's included, and everybody's religion is as good as anybody else's religion. Enlightened. And of course you see the contrast is on each side is indicated that you who are the royal members of the family of God are unenlightened. Anti-nuclear. even though our enemies are determined to kill us with their nuclear power as soon as they have the chance. And incidentally, I read an interesting statistic this past week that we have now established that the nations of the world have committed themselves so extensively to the practice of abortion that worldwide more human beings are murdered every year, 1.5 million in the United States alone, more human beings are murdered worldwide than could be killed by a worse scenario nuclear attack. And that from military authorities. Worst scenario nuclear attack would not kill as many human beings as are murdered by abortion each year in all the countries of the world put together. And a company like Upjohn Pharmaceutical Company is now on the threshold of the breakthrough of a home abortion kit. Can you imagine a pharmaceutical company which is supposed to be devoted to saving lives and to alleviating human suffering has finally come up with a solution for world hunger, death, for all the social problems of the world, kill them off, for all the unwanted races, let them slaughter themselves at home with their home abortion kits. And you just get prepared, you're going to see it on the market, and this vicious, insane practice that a group of men on the Supreme Court authorized a few years ago on no ground whatsoever, legal, social, political, let alone biblical, but because they wanted to do it, because that is where humanistic thinking led them, has turned this loose upon not only our country, upon the human race. These techniques, these kits are now being tested in the field in places like India and China. And China recently has been praised in the public media for the fact that it has done so much to bring its population explosion under control. Genghis Khan could have been praised for the same thing. He did a lot to bring population explosion under control. So did Adolf Hitler. He did a marvelous job of bringing population control by slaughtering. You see, this is the kind of mentality that is described in these words that seem so dignified, enlightened, anti-nuclear, liberal. And there's nothing liberal about them. Anything that a liberal does is to destroy your personal liberty, not to enhance it. Pragmatic, they call themselves. They know how to make things work. Civil libertarians, that is, civil libertarians for their humanistic viewpoints, but not for the viewpoints of the God of the Bible. Center of the road, that wonderful title. What could be more dignified than to be a politician who's running for president and to be said he's middle of the road? That means he's not against the things he opposes and he's not in favor of the things he's for. That is middle of the road, and that is a position of dignity. To be ecumenical. How many times I have been cut down by someone who says, well, I just can't follow your point of view because I'm just more ecumenical, I guess, than you are. Well, just about anybody is more ecumenical than I am, that's for sure. But here's a dignified position to be ecumenical so that every doctrine and every cultist and every way out weird notion is to be brought together under some concept that we're all there the same, we're all together. And the word compassionate, how the liberals love to use this word compassionate as they steal your money and they find more and more ways to do you out of the fruits of your labor to give to their privileged, selected, and favored groups. How they love to describe their compassion over this fat mama that has been producing these little ones with her boyfriend, and therefore has been increasingly coming in for the financing of the government of aid to dependent children. And if she is a very careful and frugal woman, she'll be able to save enough out of her money from aid to dependent children to keep herself and her boyfriend in gin and cigarettes and the good life while they continue playing house together. That's compassionate. And don't forget, folks, that we're describing what the Bible calls the Laodicean age. And don't forget our study of the letter to Laodicea that gave us the horrifying picture of a vomiting God as he expressed his reaction to the culture that we have today. And finally, of course, the term advocate of a woman's right over her own body. Advocate of a woman's right over her own body. Few Americans realize how many babies, after being put through the screaming trauma of an abortion, nevertheless are born alive, and how it is SOP practice for doctors and nurses to have to squelch every normal human compassion and feeling and let that baby die in some dirty sink in some linen closet until it gasps out its last pitiful cry. And all of this is described as a woman's right to control over her own body. She has the right to control what is done for her, but her infant, he has no right for anybody to control his parents who want to slaughter him. Whatever else you may say about the United States, once those madmen in the Supreme Court committed us to the course of abortion, in spite of the fact that all 50 states said, no, it's wrong on moral grounds, whatever you may say about the United States, it is a doomed nation. I had an interesting conversation with a group of people, Ms. Danish and I had an enjoyable evening in the Pyramid Room at the Fairmount Hotel. And one of the things that came out of that conversation with people who are knowledgeable in what goes on in important and strategic places in our society is that the course of the United States now is so solidified in its thinking, in the people who control, who pull the levers of government, so solidified in the thinking of secular humanism that a Reagan and a Ron Paul and all the other people that have some glimmer of divine viewpoint orientation are never going to be able to turn it around. And it was a little distressing to these people. And I pointed out that it seems that while it is distressing, we also have to recognize that the picture of the end times, of the Antichrist ruling the world, a world which is subject to him economically because of the computer capacity, a man who can control whether you eat or don't eat, whether you do business or don't do business, who can control everything you have, that kind of a world simply cannot exist with a United States in existence operating on its historical Christian heritage foundation. And immediately everybody around the table agreed, that's right, this country has to be destroyed in its Christian heritage. And once its Christian heritage is destroyed, then we have prostituted our role as God's client nation, and you may count on it that we will be destroyed. Don't forget Jeremiah. Don't forget those Sunday evenings we spent around Jeremiah and his tragic message and what he had to say and how indeed it all came to pass. So when you see these words, you put the right interpretation on them. When you see them flowing out of the mouths of our famous newscasters, you just understand what it is they're doing and how cleverly they are constituting language to intimidate you as a Christian. The American news media is controlled by commoners, and so the ideas that it causes and champions are the bigotry of secular humanism. Its antipathy for biblical law is apparent. They control the flow of ideas in this country just like a communist country controls the flow of ideas in their countries. You have to register in communist countries to own a typewriter. You have to have a license to own a Xerox machine, because you see, these are instruments by which people can enlighten one another, and so they have to be controlled. But we have it in the same way, because we turn on that television set, we look at the evening news, and we sit there and listen, and we are impressed by what is said. Unless you know the code words, and unless you have a little background of understanding, then you are going to be swayed. But if you do, you'll be able to see right through the smooth talking of Ted Koppel, and you will pick up all the nuances of his contempt for one person he's talking to and his promoting of another person that he's talking to. You'll be amazed how the evidence will come through. You'll spot it. Commoner leadership resents Christian loyalty, furthermore making authoritative divine viewpoint pronouncements to the masses about art, about literature, about business, about politics, about social programs, about law, and about economics. I'm amazed how the commoners hate it when you stand up and talk about these matters, that you make pronouncements that you as a Christian, for example, can have something to say about the legal system, what's wrong and what's right and how it should operate. That you as a Christian can stand up and have something to say about what's good art and what stinks. That you as a Christian think you have something, that you have a right to get up and have some insight concerning the practice of good medicine and bad medicine. But the Word of God gives us capacity in every field. But I guarantee you the commoners resented. The commoners showed disdain for Christian royalty, ultimately by ignoring that royalty, and they do it by ignoring the noble achievements which historically have so blessed mankind. You know, the fundamentalists who are so hated, remember that these Victorian fundamentalists, these puritanical, there's another word by the way, I missed that one, the puritanical fundamentalists, the puritanical Victorian fundamentalist Berean type, the worst possible combination. These are the people who in the past provided educational facilities for others to benefit by. These are the ones who had the heart of compassion and went out and provided the orphanages. These are the ones who took in the unwanted children. These are the ones who provided for the aged and enabled them through the years when nobody else was interested in them. It is these kinds of fundamentalist types that provided the food and the clothing and the shelter to those who were dispossessed for one reason or another, not the liberals. Don't fall for that. It is the fundamentalist, biblically oriented Christian who has been responsible for these things historically. And don't you let them try to take that away from you, that the state, the government, is the source of this. Commoners misrepresent the nature of Christian royalty in order to create fears or their motives. How often have you heard somebody have a snide remark about Jerry Falwell? And about, I heard a man the other day said, "Oh, I don't trust Falwell. I'm afraid he would like to impose his views on everybody." And the only views... And somebody else in the group said, why do you say that? Have you heard him try to do that? Are you aware that he's tried to do that someplace? Well, no, it's just the kinds of things he stands for. What kinds of things does he stand for? He stands for those principles of biblical morality. That's what they fear. And that's what they're afraid, that all these Christians, the 50 million of us who go to church, 10 million of us, which could swing any election in any direction that we chose, if we could ever get the brains to get together and to take a position of strength. That's what he's afraid of, that suddenly there would be an amendment to the Constitution that would say no more abortions, period. And that in one way or another, the humanist would be stopped dead in his tracks. So the commoners are going to misrepresent you. They're going to make you to look like some kind of a way out, weird character. They're going to attack you as being someone who doesn't know what he's talking about. They're going to try to overpower you by their degrees and by their prestige and by the fact that they have talked to someone who is an authority. That's the favorite. I talked to this authority. I have the information from this scholar, and you're going to be dismissed as being a person who is just without understanding. They misrepresent the nature of royalty as being dictators who are trying to impose their views. They never bothered accusing royalty of that until we began speaking out in the political scene. Commoners are controlled by an inhuman elite. They seek to limit the freedom of the masses, and that elite group seeks to impose their human viewpoint concept, their concept of what constitutes quality of life in a brave new world. Children from time to time are born with Down syndrome, a very serious kind of retardation in a child. It has almost become standard operating procedure that if a woman wants to let that child die, it's no longer just abortion, it's infanticide. It's letting the youngster die after he's born, after he's a living, breathing human being and a living, breathing soul. And if you don't think it happens, you don't understand what's going on. It happens in hospitals all the time. And this is done because this child cannot have a quality of life. It might be retarded. Can you imagine the inordinate arrogance of these humanists who can look at a child and say, this baby's going to be retarded? I know lots of people who are retarded that you can't tell by looking at them. As long as they're smart enough to keep their mouths closed, they're going to come off looking a lot better than they really are. That is the arrogance in the realm of psychiatry, in the realm of the psychologist, that we can look at you and tell so much about you. And when they talk, they're only revealing the crudity, the bestiality of their sin nature, trying to impose its degraded, brave new world that it envisions. Nimrod did it. He blew it all. And the little Nimrods have been trying to make a world without God ever since. What pathetic little creatures. It is the commoners who have created the current chaos in American society, and it is only the leadership and the influence of mature Christian aristocrats that can lead us out of the swamp of human degradation with all the repulsive creatures that have been found in that human secular swamp. It's only you who are the aristocrats that can lead us out. It is only you who can be in positions of authority and can do the job. But if you're a Christian and you play sympathetic ball with the secular world, then you're no better than they are, and you are a disgrace to your lineage and to your royal position. Commoners resent that the children of Christian royalty are being reared with an understanding of the noble position that those children hold as Christians, the dignity that is upon them, and the duty which is upon these children sometime in the future to assume a position of royal leadership and of rising above the mediocre masses. That's why we have opposition to Christian schools. That's why we have this attack on tax exemption by the government. For example, you've heard the decision by the Supreme Court again toward Bob Jones University. You know what the issue is there? That decision has crystallized now the concept that if you are tax exempt, like Berean Church or Berean Academy, that the United States government has given you a subsidy. That's the point of the Bob Jones decision. The United States government has declared that if you are tax exempt, then our taxpayers have given you a subsidy. Once that has been established, as it has now, then whatever the government does not agree in that you are doing or that you believe or that you practice for sociological or whatever reasons, they can come in and take action against you. That is the next step that's coming. Now that tax exemption means government subsidy, the government has cracked the last barrier of being able to impose its secular, grimy hand upon the work of the Lord. and you better be prepared that that is coming. That's the whole point. Commoners frantically champion the protection of animals while they cruelly abort babies, but they call Christian royalty insensitive bigots because we reject such barbarism. Only in the most barbaric societies has this kind of slaughter been practiced and permitted, and the reasons that it's being practiced and permitted. There was a time, you know, when the abortionists said, we want to do this for the poor girl who's been raped and has this child, this case of incest within the home, and this pregnant girl has this trauma, and it is for that reason. That's why they brought it. But because it was wrong even in those cases, now it has gone far beyond, and it is actually now being viewed, and that's what the Upjohn Company is doing, to make it possible to keep enough people slaughtered off so that there will be enough human resources for everybody to have a quality of life. Assuming again that man's ingenuity, man's godlike creativeness, and the world that the earth that God has created and given to us with all of its wealth and resources could not rise to feed any number of people if people were operating on God's principles. To summarize, the commoners impose death, poverty, scarcity, and slavery with their ideas, while the Christian royalty provides life, prosperity, plenty, and freedom with their ideas from the Word of God. And don't forget that distinction. The commoners with their ideas, and the commoners run the country. It is commoners who are politicians. It is commoners who are in the professions. It is commoners who are in the news media. It is commoners who are the educators. It is these people who are creating debt, poverty, scarcity, and slavery. We who constitute Christian royalty leave behind us a trail of life, of prosperity, of plenty, and of freedom with their ideas from the Word of God. Now let's look at a few of the qualities of Christian royalty. How should we then live is the question that we have to come to. If that's what we are, if so much depends upon us, if so much of the world's destiny and good and the good that people need and the well-being of the world is dependent upon us, how then should we live? Well, first of all, I would suggest to you that Christian royalty simply cannot descend to indulging the evils of the sin nature as commoners do. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19, the Apostle Paul tells Timothy, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Now that's the principle for Christian royalty. You shun evil. It is accepted in our world. I cannot believe what I hear on programs. I see television programs, these entertainment situation, comedy, and other programs, but I see them often at vast intervals. And I saw one the other day, and I could not, it was a comparatively nice program at one time, and I could not believe how degenerate it had become. Practically every other line that was coming from the mouths of the actors was a line that was dignifying some immorality, some evil, and they were playing cutesy-poo with the thing like it was nothing to it, and it was something that everybody was supposed to do. And I've seen that in entertainers. I've seen comedians who could make you laugh that their materials were so funny we would capitalize on them for a Breen banquet skit. And they were not degrading. It was just plain fun. And then all of a sudden, I hear those people again, and they're nothing but degraded filth. What are they doing? They're moving with the times. And this is the kind of thing that Paul said to Timothy, Timothy, you don't follow the line of dirt of the rest of your society because you're a prince. You're part of royalty. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and fit for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. You and I, as royalty, are therefore to exercise concerned understanding for other members of the royal family, even when they want to act like dirt. We have to exercise concerned understanding. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 4, Paul says, "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." We are to be concerned with those difficulties under which other believers live and which sometimes brings them into traps of evil in their practice. And for that reason, as royalty, we don't gossip about or slander the other members of the royal family. The principle that we seek is to live and let live in terms of each member's preference of lifestyle, providing that lifestyle is not in violation of Scripture. I am often with Christians who have things in their lifestyle that I don't have in mine, that I have no taste for, no interest in, and that I even think is a little dangerous. I can be with Christians sometime, and they'll be ordering drinks, and I don't order drinks. Even if I wanted to, I am forbidden by the Word of God by implication. In the book of Proverbs, it makes it very clear that anybody who is a public official, who holds public office, must not consume alcoholic beverages. Now, the Bible is very clear about that. And it seems to me by implication, and the Bible explains why. Because your position of authority is one in which you're making decisions in which an innumerable number of people could be hurt. So you don't go into a restaurant, and while the rest of them are ordering their little wines and cocktails and margaritas and Bloody Marys and rocks on and scotch on the rocks, under the rocks, between the rocks, and everything else that is there down the list, you act on a biblical principle because there is a responsibility upon you, and you're not intimidated because you do. If government leaders cannot drink in order to preserve their sensibilities for decisions they make, certainly preachers would fall into that category as well. Here is a test case for how much a political leader understands, how much an aspiring political leader understands. If he knows the Word of God, one thing he never touches is booze. But for those who do, you know, when you're sitting there, they're all ordering drinks, and they come around to you and say, "Would you like a drink?" At that point, you may demonstrate your noble lineage and breeding by simply courteously declining, or you order something non-alcoholic. You don't say, "No, I'm a Christian, I don't drink," and act like a slobby snob about it. In Romans chapter 15, verse 7, Paul says, "Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God." Very important, as Christian royalty, to learn to live and let live. One of the defenses I find for people failing to live up to Christian principles, for failing to go on in the Christian life to maturity, is the contempt they express because of somebody they see who doesn't live up to what they profess. Well, we've got a room full of people who do not live up to what they profess from time to time. But it is the height of arrogance to say, "That's it. I don't want anything more to do with that life. I'm not going on. That's a bunch of baloney. I don't want anything to do with the Christian life. I'm not interested in that Bible study." And withdraw yourself like some superior Pharisee, and that's all you are. It is very important for you to learn how to walk with the Lord, how to be stable in your Christian life, and to permit yourself to come to the point where He is going to prosper you. And please don't forget, I don't want to get off on this now, it's coming up a little later, don't forget that the only reason you are here on earth to take your next breath is for God to prosper and bless you. You are not here to work for Him, to suffer for Him. You are here for Him to be able to prosper and to be able to bless you with your next breath. And your status in eternity is going to be very vitally determined, as we'll show you in a moment or so, is going to be vitally determined by whether God is prospering and blessing you now. If you're not being prospered and blessed now, you've got some real questions about what it's going to be like out there for you in eternity. So don't exalt yourself above other believers, is the principle that the Word of God lays out. Have an appropriate modesty befitting your position. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, Paul says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself." Don't try to exalt and put yourself above other believers. And don't give lip service to Christian principles and then live like a low commoner. That's what a lot of us do. We give this lip service to Christian principles, and we are very faithful at attending churches. And you know, we have all kinds of Christians, and we have that syndrome among us. You know, the parable of the son. The father asked the son to do something. Said, "No, I'm not going to do that." And he resisted. And then the father found the son came and did it. Whereas the other son said, "Yes, I'm cooperative. I'll do it." And then he didn't show. We've got that kind of going on constantly. Giving lip service to Christian principles, but then living by the world's compromising standards like a commoner. Lacking a divine viewpoint, sense of values. Do you ever play a game? Do you ever sit around playing games with people of one kind or another? It's a splendid time to demonstrate the difference between lip service and real royal commitment to the principles of godliness. Do you play a game to win no matter what? So you cheat, you lie, you exercise verbal abuse, you intimidate your opponent, and if necessary, you come to physical threat and violence, you ridicule and you exploit. That's one way of playing a game. And it is pretty disgusting to see people who are royalty playing a game like that. Acting like dogs, squabbling and snarling over a bone, rather than acting with royal dignity and grace and enjoying an evening of social fellowship. Or do you fit your Christian service, your love for the Lord on one hand, but your Christian service is fit into the conveniences of your life? I see this in band practice all the time. And I see how some royal families among us are training their royal children. They know I'm going to be here for band practice. They know that that rehearsal is important for the Christian service ministry that we're going to perform on Sundays. They know we're going to perform it. They know we're going to start at a certain time. And there are some members of some of the royal families among us that I know that their kids are going to be here just like I'm going to be here. And they're going to be here on time just like I'm going to be here on time. And they're going to apply themselves to the preparation of that hour like I'm going to apply myself to the preparation. But I have other members of our heirs, other heirs from some of our royal families who turn up late, or they don't turn up at all for trivial reason. They had a big night before. They had a great, big, wonderful movie that was on television, Godzilla Eats the Rats, and they just stayed up till 3 in the morning watching it. They couldn't miss it. It was one of the all-time greats, you know. And so they just can't get up to come to band practice. And their parents aren't up there kicking them out of bed and saying, "Roll it, buddy. Get your horn and move out the door." Devotion to Christian service is really interesting. And band practice is a little miniature. It's a little miniature experience. It's a microcosm. That's what I'm trying to say. It's a microcosm of the Christian life. And the devotion is demonstrated that the things of God are number one. And the same youngster who has a job his parents would have a blowtorch on his tail to get out to that job and to get to there on time and to get to that job, and he'd get up and saying, "Well, I don't feel too well," and they'd say to him, "That's okay, that's what's wonderful about this country. You can go to work feeling well or you can go to work not feeling well. Get out of here. Freedom!" And they'd get him out. So what are you teaching your heirs? You're teaching them some bad things. And we have them all scattered in the band, various ages. Some of them are very devoted. Why? They love the Lord. This is a Christian service ministry, and they're interested in ministering to the body, and they don't stand around saying, "Hey, I've got a gift here, and I'm not going to use it." They rise up to the nobility that is in their souls. If they've got nobility in their souls, they rise up and they use their gift for the Lord's glory and for the blessings of the body of believers. So your service fitted to your convenience. God deals with us, remember, from His integrity, and He demands of us as royalty that we act from integrity, the integrity of doctrine, toward Him and toward ourselves. Well, there are many more qualities. This is just one. That royalty is not to indulge in the evil lifestyle of others that the commoner does. And we'll look at some of these other qualities of Christian royalty, and maybe they'll help bring in focus the life that we should be walking as the aristocrats of God. Our Father, thank You so much for this time together. Help us, we pray, to enter into this great declaration that John undoubtedly rejoiced to hear again, that we who are members of the body of Christ have been constituted a royal kingdom. We're going to run this world. We know how to run it better now, but because Satan's in the driver's seat, his agents are the ones who are elected to office. His agents are the ones who are appointed to political and public influence. His agents are the ones who run the information centers and the media. His agents are the ones who control the educational process. His agents are the ones who set the social standards. We know how to do it better now. We know how to do it right now. And we pray that Thou will help us as those who are in time going to be responsible for all of these things, that we remember that we are being prepared now by Thee for that future prosperity. But that future prosperity will only be to the degree to which Thou art able to prosper and bless us now. So help us, we pray, to return with a new zeal and a new devotion to know what the Lord hath said, and to be students of the doctrines of Scripture, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.